Here? Oh, it was clear as mud. Okay, we'll leave it alone for now. Maybe I'll stop it halfway through this thing. Here's where we're going to be. I want to talk to you a little bit about where we are right now, what we have learned so far. If you'd bring up that sheet that is got the three different groups in it, that would be helpful. Yeah, okay. This is what we have talked about so far, and I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, basically, at this point in time. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed, and we talked about this stuff, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, when you look it up there, when it says varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, that's the manifestations that we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes. And there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God. Oh, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. These have to do with the gifts of the offices that have to do with the body of Christ that come from Jesus. And those five were basically apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. And that's really four and a half, you might say, in terms of that. Those are the varieties of service, but the same Lord. And that's what it says, the same Lord there, it's talking about Jesus. And in verse 6, it says, and there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all and everyone. And these have to do with the seven realms that we talked about the first week. Now, those realms, I can't remember all, but there one was teaching, one was prophecy, one was service, I think. I don't know. I can't remember. I don't have them up here in front of me, so I don't have them. But there were seven of them, kind of like the seven dwarfs. And we walked through those, and we dealt with those, and we dealt with the vocations in terms of that. Now, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, one of the things that we need to remember is, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Spirit. This is, I want to give clarity here, because if a person says, well, I've got this gift or this gift from the Spirit, but they don't know who Jesus is, no, they don't have them. Because it is the Spirit who gives the manifestations, which we're about to talk about in terms of these things. Now, as I talk, the ones of the Father, they're foundational. Everybody has them. Those are the ones that are common to the human race. The ones that are vocations have to do with the body of Christ itself and how the breakdown in terms of offices within the context of the body of Christ. Whereas now the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you can't learn spiritual gifts. Understand? We can talk about them and you can learn about them, but you can't learn them. You can't contrive, you can't conjure them up. You can't even comprehend them unless you know who Jesus is. If I'm talking to the public out there that are just not part of the church and don't know who Jesus is, and Jesus isn't their Savior and he's in that process of making him Lord, they're not going to know. It's gibberish. What I'm talking about here is pure gibberish to them because they can't comprehend this stuff. It's foolishness to them. This makes sense? I want to make sure you understand that how that works. Okay. Now, we talked about this concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. I do not want you to be uninformed. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, you know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols. Well, dumb idols can be anything. and we have them in our society's light. You don't let, this has to do with BC thinking. This is before Christ thinking in terms of things that have a hold on you in terms of your life. They can be anything. They could be your profession. They could be money. They could be a sports team. Some of them are more dumb idols than others. I'm not sure what the Bears are this year. They're pretty dumb. Anyway, but you can put anything in God's place. That's essentially what Paul is trying in there. When you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols. And what he means by dumb idols is they cannot give you revelation about who you are in terms of this life and all that. However, you may have been moved. And shoot, boy, I was watching the NFL the other night. I think it was a Giant game, and there was people up there, and they were obviously moved by their teams. But they're dumb idols, basically. And there's nothing wrong with them, but if you worship that, that becomes your idol. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. That tells you right there that if the Spirit is moving in people, they are not going to curse Jesus. Now, what I mean by cursing is not, you know, using his name in a profane manner. I'm talking about, well, Jesus was a great teacher, but he is definitely not the Son of God. That's cursing Jesus, okay? He might have been a great healer. He might have been a great teacher. He might have been a prophet, but he's just a man like you and me. Now, that is cursing who Jesus is. No one by the Spirit will do that. And that means that they don't know who he is. Now, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit either, by the Holy Spirit. And that means that unless the Spirit touches yours, you can't make that leap of faith. And it is a leap of faith that to get to the place where you say, Jesus is my Savior, and I plan to make him Lord of my life, and he is the one who guides me in terms of life. He's the one who gives me salvation in this world. He's the one who takes away my sin. Now, you can't say that unless you've got the Spirit. We talked about that. We talked about the difference between indwelling of the Spirit and the overflow. And what we're getting towards is getting towards the overflow in terms of this as we're moving this. But you cannot learn the spiritual gifts. And then there are the varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And notice what Paul's doing. He is literally breaking this down for them. And I'm trying to break it down for you so that you understand. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's talking about the nine spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about beginning tonight. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Now, he's talking about the gifts that come from the Son in terms of the administration of the body of Christ. And we've talked about that. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God. And these are the things that Father God gives to general humanity. Everybody has these things, and they can manifest this kind of stuff. Who inspires them all in everyone? Okay, that's what we did. Now, here we're going to break down the gifts, the spiritual gifts. So if you'll flip to the second figure here, we're going to move into the manifestations. Okay. There are nine spiritual gifts, and they come in three different categories that I want to raise up to you: revelation, utterance, and power. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through them right now, beginning at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, you look at this, I've got them broken down. Now, it talks about utterance, but in terms of wisdom and knowledge, but I'm here to tell you that they're not talking about that. This is a gift of revelation, and we're going to talk about those tonight. Utterance has to do with speaking something out. Now, wisdom you get, and it's given to you, and you use it in some form or fashion. Same way with knowledge, same way with discernment. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation all have to do with speaking out things. And then the power gifts are healing, miracles, and faith. Okay? All, yes. No, you're just bewildered. You're not lost. That's a theological term. What do you mean? What? First Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. Now, the key to these gifts, I really try to keep this simple. I think that some people just kind of go off and they don't really give you what I know is that the really how this stuff works in this order. These are manifestations. Got it? Now, the key to these gifts, and this is the key, I think this is the key to life, actually. The key to these gifts is knowing yourself. If you really don't know what makes you tick, how can you observe and judge with any kind of truth? So one of the things that I would pray for, because we all of us have we look through lenses, and whatever has happened to you in terms of your life, whatever environment you've grown up in, these things are lenses through which you look. The important thing is for God to clear your vision so that you can see with his eyes, and the first place you need to look is yourself. Because if you have a distorted lens, you're not going to see people or events or circumstances or situations or anything clearly. Doesn't mean you won't manifest them, but it means that you may not understand what you're doing with them or what that means to you. So the key to this is knowing yourself. You know, Socrates said that a long time ago, know yourself. Well, a lot of people don't want to look in the mirror and take a really good look at themselves in terms of what makes them tick. Now, I've done this. I did this in terms of a personality test. I've done this with the issues of life. And one of the things that I didn't bring out, what if you got somebody in the realm of teaching and they are coming out of world two, which is conflict and vindication, if you know anything about this stuff, and you stick that person who is a teacher in the conflict and vindication, how do you think he is going to manifest it? And if he were to be one of these guys who manifest prophecy, you'd want to shoot him. But if he comes out of teaching and he comes out of wisdom and his worldview of things is like the meaning of life, which is world three, well, then he's going to try and teach you about how things really play out and what all this stuff means. So if you think about this from the standpoint of the seven realms, and not to mention the administrative gifts, but the seven realms, you got nine of these things, and we talked about the five issues that people have in terms of life, and then you got personality types that fit into things. There is variety everywhere in people. It's kind of like snowflakes. They're all different. So, my gentle snowflakes, we're all different, and so we're all going to manifest this stuff in different ways as we get through this. But the number one thing I think that is really important is knowing yourself. Because until you really got a handle on that animal, you're not going to be able to get it on other people. Now, we're going to start with knowledge. And that is in verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. We're going to talk about the word of knowledge tonight. Now, knowledge. It says utterance here, but that really isn't what it's about. It's about knowledge. Definition. When they're talking about a word of knowledge here, this is insight into divine truth. It doesn't come from studying. You might pick up a little from the Bible, but it doesn't come from studying things. It is supernatural in nature, and it is most of the time spontaneous or instant in nature. It just happens, and you know something. You don't book learn this. Anybody have any questions about that? I'm going to give you examples of this. Okay, we're going to do some examples of this. The first one comes from John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. And this is when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And he is talking to her about things, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but what I want to do is that in verse 16, I'm going to show you how a word of knowledge works. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." What he has done here, that's a word of knowledge. If he just meets this gal for the first time, what he is being given is divine knowledge about her life at that point in time. Well, one of the things, well, that was Jesus. We expect that out of him. Yeah, that's true. But I want to give you an example of this before I go into people like you and me. But Jesus does that, and he knows something about that woman, and he didn't get that from book learning. You understand? This is when you know something, and it's God-given, because it comes by the word of the Spirit. The Spirit begins to do something, and you know something about a situation, circumstance, a person, whatever, that you didn't know, and it just sort of comes to you. This makes sense? Now, this is the woman at the well, and it is Jesus. Supernatural revelation. It's the giving of knowledge, facts, to understand divine truth in a situation or a person. It is to know, okay? This is one picture right there. I'll give you another picture. In John chapter 1, now these pictures have to do with Jesus, but before we get to other places. In John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, and then 46 to 50. Where are you, 40? Okay, this is when Jesus was meeting the first disciples. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. That's followed Jesus, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, one of the things about this particular scripture is that Andrew knew he was the Christ. Now, granted, John probably proclaimed that here at this point in time, but you don't know who Jesus is unless the Spirit tells you who he is and allows you to make that leap of faith. So he does that, and then he says he followed him. Then he went and found his brother, and he said, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. The other thing that he brought him to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "So, you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Now, he's given a word here, too. Now, this could very easily be knowledge, but it could also be a prophetic statement. So, Jesus is exercising this again. How did he know? Well, it's divine revelation. Now, granted, he is the Son of God at this point in time we're looking at. But Andrew was given the knowledge of who Jesus was. Down in verses 46 to 50. Anyway, he's still picking up disciples here. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I always think of that. Can anything good come out of Decatur? I've heard a lot of people say, "Can anything good come out of a Presbyterian church?" God loves to surprise people. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, by the way, this is a primary way of introduction of people to who Jesus is. Sometimes you just got to say, "Come and see." You know, when I talk to people about going to the banquet and I tell them all the things that they're going, I said, "But you really just need to come and see." Because that's really how you get the experience. Come and see. It's a primary form of invitation. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Now, there's something in this. We don't get the full effect of this. But there's something in what Jesus said. He looked at that guy and he says, "You know, here's a guy that hasn't got any guile in him." And Nathanael knew something at that point in time. He says, "How does he know me?" Well, this is knowledge. And then it goes on. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we have no idea what that means. But that is a serious moment there. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, why did he say that? Well, obviously, there was a movement of the Spirit, but Jesus told him something that he knew about him that was revelation, and it wasn't learned in any book anywhere. And he suddenly says, "I saw you under the fig tree." Well, what was he doing? What was he thinking? What was on his mind and heart at that point in time that he understood that Jesus, when Jesus said that to him? We don't know. But it's kind of like sometimes, you know, you're involved in something and you wonder if God's around or anything like that, and then you get that signal. And it's like, "Whoa, where'd that come from?" And then you get another one in the same day and another one in the same day, and you go, "Whoa, somebody's paying attention here. Why is this happening?" And Nathanael, he knew right then, and this is God-given as well, who Jesus was. Word of knowledge has to do with those kinds of things where we actually just kind of know things, okay? Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. This is where he's talking about... Well, he's been walking with these guys for a while. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, what is going on? Jesus is saying, okay, what are the people talking about me? What are they saying about me? And that's really what's going on here. And they say, well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, and some think you're just a great teacher and healer and all this stuff. And then he looks at these 12 guys and he says, yeah, okay. Well, who do you say that I am? And at that point in time, Peter speaks up and he said, you're the Son of God. And he tells him right then, he says, you didn't get that out of a book anywhere. And nobody just told you that, Peter. Now that's a word of knowledge. I think one of the primary words of knowledge that we all get is who Jesus is. Because you can't, when that happens, then things begin to click in you. That means the Spirit has touched you too in terms of things, and things begin to happen. By the way, and this is a fact, if you want to know where people are in terms of their faith or where they are in terms of religion or anything in life like that, all you have to do is interview them. You don't have to interrogate them. You don't have to browbeat them and you need to believe in Jesus and all this stuff and just, you don't have to do that. You can ask the question. What do you think about Jesus? You can be sitting in a bar with a bunch of guys sometime, and what do you think about Jesus? And see what happens. See what kind of answers you get. Just anybody on a street, hey, riding a bus in Decatur, you sit down and you just start and say, I've been looking at churches and stuff. What do you think of Jesus? And if you ask the question, you'll get an answer to where they are. If they say, I believe Jesus is my Savior, you know right then where they are. If you say, well, I'm not sure, well, guess what? You're dealing with a person who does not believe. This is not making them a second-class citizen or anything like that. All it does is it tells you where they are. And if you know where they are, then you may be able to actually start something with them in terms of, well, here's what I think about Jesus. And you can do it in an interview method. I these people that come and are you saved? And I'm going, There's one guy, he became a Christian and he was on fire, and he would probably witness to a lamppost if he came up to one, and he was getting on an elevator with a Quaker, and he said, "Are you saved?" And the Quaker looked at him. He said, "Yeah." And then he pulled out a piece of paper and he started writing names down. And he handed this guy a piece of paper. He says, "I could tell you anything. This is my next-door neighbor. This is my banker. This is my doctor. These are my close friends. You go ask them." And it's one of those things that, anyway, in this particular, Jesus is asking the question, and we are given a picture of how a word of knowledge works. He was given the revelation of who Jesus was. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, that particular instance is a word of knowledge. I'll give you a couple more here so we can get a feel for this. Now, all these are coming out of the Bible, but I'll give you one a little bit later that actually I can bear witness to. Turn to Acts chapter 27, and this is really about Paul, how God was bringing Paul to Rome in chapter 27, verses 9 and 11. I'm going to read them first. As much time had been lost and the voyage was already dangerous because the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them. Now, he's talking to the people that are running the boat and stuff, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the captain and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Now, Paul is already a prisoner. So the prisoner is talking to these guys, and he says, "I'm here to tell you, I know this. We set sail on this thing, we're going to be in deep trouble out there. We're going to lose not only the cargo, but our own lives as well, because this ship's going to go down if you don't pay attention to me." And of course, he's a prisoner and says, "Well, how many of you would listen to the prisoner?" "Sure, you just don't want to go to Rome, because they're going to put you on trial there, probably string you up." If I'm that, and not only that, the centurion says, "I'm listening to the captain here. I'm not paying any attention to you guys." Paul had a word. He said, "Sir, I perceive, I see, I know that the voyage will be injury and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Centurion doesn't pay any attention to him. Go down to verse 21. They're on their journey. Got it? As they had been long without food, Paul then came forward among them and said, now, he's still a prisoner, got it? He's a "Men, you should have listened to me. I told you so." No, that's what he's saying. "You should have listened to me, and you should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." He just says, "I told you so, doggone it. Why don't you pay any attention?" But anyway, "I now bid you take heart." Now, this is, he's talking, "for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, man, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we shall have to run on some island.'" Now, I just pause it. "I told you. You should have listened to me." Now, this is a word of knowledge. Paul speaks. And he, the first part, he says, we're gonna crash land and burn on this thing. If you don't, and then after they've been out there a while, then he says, "I told you. Now I'm going to tell you something else. And I had an angel appear to me." Now, notice one thing that Paul does not do here. That is very important. He did not sell Jesus, did he? But I expect that these men came to the place where he said, maybe we ought to pay attention to this God that he's been talking to. But he doesn't sell Jesus to them. He gives them a word of knowledge about where they are in their life at this point in time. The first one was a word of warning. Say, if we do this, we're going to go down. And they were out there, and they were in deep trouble out there. And then comes forth a second time, and he says, "I'm here to tell you, you should have listened to me the first time, but here's what I know. I had an angel appear to me last night, and this is what they told me. We are not going to die on this because God wants me in Rome." So he speaks the word of knowledge. He doesn't sell Jesus at all. But I expect that out of that particular expression of the word of knowledge, there was probably some talk among the sailors, say, "Who is this guy? And who is this guy he's talking about? what's going on here? Because he knew what was going to happen. Word of knowledge. The gifts are for the edification of people. You'll notice that this gift here was not just for the body of Christ, it was for people. By the way, if you get a word of knowledge, it may be for other people as well around you who are not believers. Anyway, it's edification for people. These are what the gifts. Now, the word of knowledge brings about three things: explanation, identification, and correlation. First off, it gives you an explanation of truth. It explains something. It also will identify what truth is, because it will also speak against error. And the third thing is correlation. It will correlate how truth works, how things fit together. That's one of the things that happens with the word of truth. One of the things that we need in our lives is we do need to understand our environments. We need to understand ourselves. And that requires that God involve himself in our lives. And he needs to reveal truth to us. Truth is more than just facts. Truth has to do with how things fit together, and it explains things, it identifies things, and it correlates how all this stuff works together. Now, this is how you win spiritual battles, by the way. And spiritual battles in our life have to do with a lot of the physical battles that we have in our lives as well, because that's where it manifests itself, is in the physical realm. How we win is we know more than the enemy. I'm kind of a nerd. I've always been a nerd, basically. I've always been fond of looking at all different kinds of areas of science and everything else, but also historically. One of the things that I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie. It had Charlton Heston in it, and I don't know who all the guys were, but Midway, the way we won the Battle of Midway was knowledge. Pure and simple. We knew more than the Japanese did, and because we did that, we were able to win that battle in World War II. One of the things that happens in terms of a word of knowledge is that we literally learn more than the enemy does. There's a couple examples of this, but the main one is Elisha in the Old Testament. I think it's 2 Kings someplace. Anyway, the Philistines or somebody like that, they were all after trying to catch Elisha because he was giving information to the Israeli army so that they would win their battles, and they were really hacked off because they knew that this guy was giving him some kind of inside track in terms of knowledge for the battle. So they surrounded him, and he was in there drinking coffee and having breakfast, and his little servant goes outside and sees all these chariots around, and he says, "Ah!" Well, they were trying to capture him because he had too much inside information. It was like he was a spy right in the throne room of the Philistines or whatever, and so they wanted to kill him. But his thing was he was getting knowledge. And this was God-given knowledge of what the enemy was doing. And because of that, the Israelites were able to win battles. So they tried to catch him. And I've talked about that story before, and I'm not going to go into the details of that anymore, but except that if you want a prophet's reward, he gives sight. That's what he gives. And so he did that, and he gave sight to the guy, and he saw all the chariots of fire around him. Now, this is the way this stuff works in terms of knowledge, okay? It reveals how things fit together. These are biblical examples of this. Okay, word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. If you turn to Proverbs for a couple minutes here. And where are you, Proverbs? Right after Psalm someplace. Proverbs chapter 1. We're talking about knowledge, but we're also going to be talking about wisdom here. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So I want you to understand something. The fear of the Lord is not, you know, he scares me to death kind of thing. A fear of the Lord has to do with a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. I am his creation. He is my redeemer. And I know this. I don't care what all these rulers of the world think in terms of how great they are. God can take them out just like that. Me too. Fear of the Lord. A healthy respect for who you're dealing with in this life is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't have that, you're not going to get the knowledge that we're talking about in terms of the manifestation. Turn to chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs. In this one it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Now, I'm here to tell you, it's also wise. Wise has to do with how we live this life, by the way. Wisdom or foolishness is how you live things out in terms of things. But when we're talking about a word of wisdom, we're talking about a little bit different. But wisdom has to do with how you implement the knowledge you have. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What that is, okay, I know who my creator is, but how do I live my life giving a healthy respect for who I'm dealing with? How do you live it? That's what wisdom has to do with. Wisdom has to do with applying the truth. And it not just providing truth or a word of knowledge, but applying what you know. And once again, I'm not talking about book learning here. If you want to talk about book learning, you can read through the Proverbs and you can pick up knowledge and some wisdom through reading Proverbs and things. Like down in verse 13, "A foolish woman is noisy." "She is wanton and knows no shame." Well, that's knowledge, okay? And then you can see examples of that if you want to. But that's knowledge. And the wisdom part would be, okay, what do I do in that case? But when we're talking about a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, we are not talking about book learning. We're talking about spontaneous, instantaneous understanding of things, wisdom and knowledge of things. Now, I'm going to give you an application of this that I didn't realize at the time this was taking place, but it did. I gave you that sheet. Actually, you got September 1st and 2nd. It's September 1st. Let me tell you where I was. On that week, the last week of August, I had flown to Australia, and I was involved in the starting of the Walk to Emmaus in Australia, mate, where the toilets run backwards. And September 1st was Saturday, so the 31st and the 30th August 30th was the startup for the women's weekend. So the men's weekend was before that. Anyway, we were there, and on I don't know how many ladies we had as guests, probably about 15 to 20. And on Friday, we had a woman at a table who just about destroyed the table. I mean, it was absolutely terrible what she was doing to the group that she was with. And she was obnoxious, and she was obstinate and hateful, and just caused all kinds of trouble. And on we had our team meeting on Friday night, and I said, what are we going to do about this woman? And I had picked up the upper room thing, and I said, I know how to do this. And I said, I think I can figure out what's going on here. So what I did was I took this September 1st little devotional out of the upper room. I put it in an envelope. I gave the obstacles to Grace Talk that weekend. And this was not what I did was nothing to do with my talk. As I came in to give my talk, I walked over and I gave this woman a cup of water. And I gave her an envelope with this particular devotional in it. Well, she said, thank you. And she took a drink out of the thing and was doing that. And she didn't open the envelope up. And I gave my talk. And at the end of the talk, as I left the room, and she opened it up. And she read this, and I had given her a cup of water. I couldn't figure out why I went 10,000 miles anyway. I said, well, God, what are you going to say to me when I go down to Australia? Because I know I needed something from you. And I was thinking that kind of stuff, and I said, I didn't realize going 10,000 miles to give a woman a cup of water. But I was. What God had done was, he says, here's what I know. This woman is one of my people, and she needs grace. And you're going to use this devotional and a cup of water to give her grace. And I told the team, I said, I'll take care of this. I know how to deal with this. Now, this was a word of knowledge, and I had enough wisdom to actually follow through on it. I gave it to her, and she came apart right there on the spot. Her table gathered around her. She spilled her guts, you might say, of all the pain and agony this woman had had in her entire life to that table. Come to find out, she was American. She wasn't Australian. She was American from South Dakota. She happened to be a Presbyterian minister, female minister from there, and she had been brutalized in ministry because people were talking against the use of women and stuff in the church and thing, and the fact that she was a woman, and she was run out of one church and demonized in another church, and she had come to Australia basically to escape the entire thing. And she was working in the Uniting Church of Australia, which was, well, the way they describe it, all the Congregationalists, some of the Methodists, and some of the Presbyterians. And they were trying to unite the denominations down there. So, come to find out, and it just, she came apart because God talked to her. All I did was do the right thing at the right time. And I gave her a cup of water and this devotion. She became the head spiritual director for the Walk to Emmaus movement down there in Australia. That came out of that. Now, why I bring that up? At the time, I didn't think about it. I mean, I had very little knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit at that point in time. But now that I look back on it, I can see what God did for me. He says, I'm going to show you about this woman. And I'm going to show you the pathway to get to her. Because she needs my grace. Now, all I did was say, I know how to do this now. And I told the team that. And they said, okay, Jack, whatever. And I had a supernatural solution to this situation, circumstance, and this woman at that point in time. You know the answer, and you know how to implement it. That's knowledge and wisdom. You may have knowledge of a situation, but you may not have any wisdom in terms of what can I do in this situation. You understand the difference? How do you do it is revealed to you as well. And when? Now, this is the other part of this thing in terms of wisdom. We've moved from knowledge down to wisdom. Is the word timing. Let me tell you how important timing is. Timing is probably the most significant part of wisdom in implementing anything. Because you can do things when it's not the right time to do them. I'll give you an example of this. You know, Moses had it in his heart when he was down in Egypt to save his people, the Jewish people down there, Israel. And so his method of doing this was he killed an Egyptian guard. Well, that didn't work out too well. And it would have taken a long time to kill all those Egyptian guards anyway. I mean, one-on-one, for one man, that just wasn't the way to do this. Okay? And God got him out of there because it wasn't the right time, for one thing, because Moses wasn't ready. Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness taking care of sheep. And I expect that God had to break him down, totally down to his bare bones in terms of his soul, you know, because he was a big guy in Egypt. He was number two on the pole there, and he could have ended up Pharaoh. He was somebody. And he got run out of town on a rail almost, and he escaped and spent 40 years in the wilderness taking care of sheep for his father-in-law. Gods. Really, think about it. I can say about 39 years, 360 days into this, he's out there and these sheep are going, man, man. And he picks up a rock and he flicks it, one of those suckers, and hits it right in the seat. I thought I was going to amount to something. Here I am, a big nobody into no place, taking care of sheep for my father-in-law, and I thought I was going to do something with my life. And this was just a couple days before the burning bush. But it was timing, because Moses had to be ready. I think that all the ego in Moses had to be washed out of him. That was part of the issue. But then the other thing was it had to be right time down in Egypt too. And so you have all these things coming together, and then God says, now we're going to do this. And by the way, you're not going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it. You're just my guy. And to the Egyptians, you're the bad guy. To the Israelis, you're the good guy, but you're just a guy. And I'm going to take you down there, and we're going to do this. But this is a timing issue. If you read a lot of the stories in the Bible, it's all about the timing of things. And this is part of what wisdom is knowing not your timing of things, but God's timing of things. Now, there is human wisdom, but there is also divine wisdom. And it's knowing God's ways and applying them. Turn to Ecclesiastes. It should be right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is one of those scriptures that I've got underlined in my Bible. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his countenance is changed. Wisdom gives you a different look on life. And you don't look at everything from strictly a human point of view. That's why it talks about making a face shine and countenances change, because you no longer, you don't think about these things. And the other one that I really like, and I got it in parentheses, is chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. And this is an example of wisdom. In fact, it says so. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heeded, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, what that tells me is that wisdom can be used. And I think that this guy probably had divine wisdom. They don't say that in there, but I got a feeling he had divine wisdom to deliver that city from that big siege that was taking place. So you can't learn in books at all. There's human wisdom that you can learn. I mean, if you read this Ecclesiastic and Proverbs, by the way, that wisdom can be learned in terms of just human knowledge, but there is divine wisdom at times that you can't really get your hand on, and that is when there are certain situations in life that you want to know what to do. It's knowing God's ways and applying them to your life. That's wisdom. Knowing God's ways and applying them to life. One of the most important scriptures in if you want to ask me about, well, what scriptures do you really think are important or have addressed your life, Exodus 33, verses 12 and 13 are two verses that are very, very significant to me. And they have to do with wisdom. Moses and God are talking. And I talk to God too, and sometimes he talks back. Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight." Now, that's a circle, by the way, in terms of you find favor in his sight. Well, then show me your ways so I can find favor in your sight, so I can find your ways and find favor in you. By the way, you don't figure out anybody or anything right away. Do you know that? It takes time to do this. And so Moses is saying, he says, okay, if I found favor in your sight, I want to know your ways. I want to know how you think. I want to know how you do things. I want to know what makes you tick. I want to know your ways, God. That's wisdom. Now, knowing God's ways and applying it to your life. Well, one of the problems is a lot of times we don't know God's ways because we don't read the book. Nobody reads the directions, but that's part of it. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 7. It's a very significant verse in here that you can just run right over it and never even catch it. I've got it in parentheses and underlined in my Bible. Psalm 103, verse 7. It says this. Now, this is, David has wrote this song, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But he said, he's talking about how God works, but he says this, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." He made known his ways to Moses, his mighty acts to the people. Now, you turn on TVs and over the years we've had all kinds of preachers on there, and there's all kinds of hoopla that you can see on TV and everything. Of course, the most recent one is the guy down in Houston. What's his name? Yeah, Osteen. And people want to do it. But then there was Benny Hinn, and there's been a whole bunch of them. Oh, God, I've seen them. Jimmy Swagger, Jim Baker. Hey, I don't care. You can go all the way back, and you can find them all the way there. Why do people flock to these people? I'll tell you why. Because it's the church of what's happening now, and they want to see the mighty acts of God. If you read this scripture, Moses says, I don't want to know. I want to know your ways. And I'm going to tell you this. And in all these preachers and all this stuff, some of it's a con artist stuff and some of it's real. If you ever saw that movie, Leap of Faith, with Steve Martin in it, that tells you a great deal. Some of it is they're just panning it to the people, and it's just a con game just like any other con game, except they're using religion to do it. But then again, occasionally, they're the real thing. But they go there and say, show us a sign, show us a sign. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The first thing they say after he feeds the 5,000 is, show us a sign. I'm going, what? 5,000 people just ate on a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. Of course, they probably didn't eat the fish because it was probably raw anyway. But that's beside the point. But hey, show us a sign. We want to see bread and circuses. We want to see the mighty acts of God. We want to go to the church of what's happening now. And Moses, you know why the people of Israel saw the mighty acts of God? Because Moses knew God's ways, and he was his agent. And anytime you see the mighty acts of God happening within the context of things, you ought to look behind the scenes, because there's somebody behind that curtain, and they're following God's ways. And this is wisdom that I'm giving you. It's the mighty acts. In terms of things. Okay, we're over time, so it's wisdom to quit at this point. So we will probably move down to F down there by the time we get back to this thing next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that any wisdom or knowledge that might go forth from here would be yours, and everything else can just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.